out of the Middle East and somewhere over there also. Since the ceasefire was signed in Syria with the Arab League, there have been over 250 people killed. So there's how ceasefires with Syria work and will continue to work. They continue to kill more and more people. The Arab League has since kicked Syria out of the Arab League, which is a real surprise that they had the guts to do that. So they are no longer in the Arab League. So the tension rises there. Yemen is having flare-ups with protesters too. Yemen is still a hot spot. And then, you know, here, just another little thing, you're going, okay, how does this all piece in? We have now have two European countries without leadership, Greece and Italy. And so, again, you know, we don't know how all this works out. We don't know where it's going. We don't know anything about all the details. But again, as I've said before, people wonder, okay, how in the world could all of the prophecy and revelation come about? That just seems too complicated. And you see all these little things happening, you're going, look how easy it could happen. Look how easy things could fall apart and one person step in and take control. To me, it's like, look how easy it happens. That's what's amazing about all this. So, anything else anybody saw that was more interesting things? Okay, today we are going to finish with the lessons based on the sermons In God We Trust. We last week talked about the tithe and the storehouse and how the tithes from the Old Testament were for three major categories, and that was to honor God first. Anytime we give, we honor God. It was to pay the priests. The Levitical priests didn't have regular jobs. They didn't own land. They didn't own livestock. All of their needs were met by the Israelites. They, through their funds, were also in charge of temple, tabernacle, and temple upkeep. And so, honor God, pay the priests, and finally, to help the needy. So all the funds and donations, offerings that came in were to distributed to help needy also. Did that change with the New Testament? Basically not. Paul says that when we give, we bring praise to God. We honor God. We also, he says that those who give spiritual instruction should benefit materially from those who have received that instruction. And so paying the preachers is a tradition that began in the first church. If we believe that ministers are called by God into that position, then we probably should help them pay their salaries. And then helping the needy, we should be, as a church body, helping the needy, helping the people who are not only in our congregation but outside our congregation that are needy and needing to be helped. So the questions came up too. You know, nowhere in the New Testament does it specifically command the New Testament church to tithe. There's nowhere in the New Testament that the church is stated to be the storehouse. However, with the verses that Jesus talks about and then Paul talks about, we see that probably Jesus, in all the other cases having to do with Old Testament law, increased the standard of those laws. He took it from the head to the heart. He took it from a physical observance, outward physical observance, to an inward heart observance. In every case, he raised the bar. And so probably with giving, it's the same manner. Probably the tithe should be taken to the heart and taken to sacrificial giving, as he gave the example of the widow giving out of her poverty and not out of her wealth. So 10%, probably not. Probably more than that. As far as Jesus is concerned, he raises the bar. As far as the storehouse, we see the concept of the storehouse as Paul is gathering funds to a central location. He said, bring them on the first day of the week, a sum keeping with a person's income. And those funds were gathered up centrally and then taken to the needy in Jerusalem. So probably especially the converted Jews to Christianity still saw as they were raised with the temple treasury, they probably saw the central location of the church as the storehouse also. So again, the question, so did I give to my church and why and how much? Well, the question was, do we depend on a regular income for our livelihoods? Yes, we do. Should our church, where we receive spiritual instruction, expect the same thing? If we are giving missions, benevolence, helping people, if we're having to buy light bulbs and keep air conditioning and facilities maintained, should our church depend on a regular income? Probably so. Okay, so if nothing else, you see these opportunities that we have to come together corporately and worship and to grow and to learn and to serve. This facility meets some wonderful needs in that direction. Okay, so today I'm going to start out with a quote and end with a quote from C.S. Lewis that helps to bridge the gap from last week and into this week, and then the way it winds up, they're just some perfect quotes from C.S. Lewis. He says, in the passage where the New Testament says that everyone must work, it gives as a reason, in order that he may have something to give to those in need. That's out of Ephesians, and we used that verse earlier. Gives me a whole new motivation to go to work. What am I working for? Well, is it so I can have more stuff and everything for me? No. It's so that I may have more to give away, more to give to those in need. That gives me a different motivation for work. I'm here to help someone else. That's why I earn this. That kind of turns things on its nose. Then he goes, charity, giving to the poor, is an essential part of Christian morality. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. Okay, so see, probably C.S. Lewis knew that, well, 10% isn't actually the set requirement anymore. In the Christian body, it's probably more than that. It's sacrificial giving. He says, I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Well, that sounds like probably more than 10% in most cases. Okay, so does that get everybody kind of unsettled and squirming in your seat? Yeah, yeah. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving way too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charity's expenditure excludes them. Ouch. Thank you, C.S. Clive Staples. So this goes back to what I was saying was that a Christian should live within our means. We should not depend on others to support us. We should live within our means. And that means if we take on debt, if we do things, we do it wisely, we take care of those things in a wise manner as a steward of God's money. But when we begin to live sacrificially and give sacrificially, all of a sudden we see a willful decision to live beneath our means in order that we can give more away. And it's just like he says, meaning, if I have a certain income level, I could have this house, this car, all of these things, and be perfectly within my means. Just fine, no problem. But I choose to live at this level, a lower level of lifestyle, just so I can have more to give away. That's sacrificial giving and living. Okay? So that's where he's going. If I'm giving and I'm still doing everything that I could possibly want to do and have everything I could possibly want to have, then is my giving really sacrificial? You know, probably not. And that's what his point is. If our charity does not pinch our lifestyle, we may be giving away too little. All right? All right, so this is a great introduction into what we're going to talk about today. And like I say, this hurts, man. Every time I read this, it just hurts. If you'll turn over to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6:17. These are the verses that were used last week. Paul is telling Timothy, he says, Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. In that allusion to what Jesus said, he who loses his life for my sake finds it. You find real life when you understand where your true life, your eternal life is. And he says, so by doing this, you're going to really take hold of life here, now, by storing up for your eternity. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. All right. So if you look at, take our church body, there is probably a small percentage of people who actually give and live sacrificially out of our whole church body. I personally know people who live and give sacrificially. I mean, I don't see their bank accounts or anything, but you know from watching them that they live sacrificially. They live beneath their means just to have more to give away. There's a lot of people in this class that do that. I know that for a fact. There is another small percent of our church body that are living in financial straits. They are struggling financially, number one, just to live from day to day. They are struggling financially to give anything away. And out of that group, there's two groups. One group is that they did this of their own devices. They just plan poorly. They are not responsible with their funds. They are in financial straits of their own doing. The other group within this group are those who circumstances from the outside has put them in this strait. A loss of a job, medical health problems that came upon them all of a sudden that just overwhelmed them. We know people like that. It is this group of people, these people are in financial straits, that our church, our body as Christians, should be willing to help immediately. Now then, the ones who got there of their own devices, we should help them, first of all, by training them how to be financially responsible. So that way, it's not like the government helping foreclosed homeowners twice. And guess why they're helping them twice is because they didn't train them how to be financially responsible the first time. So guess what? A few years later, they're right back in the same boat. As Christians, we should never do that. We should help people through that and train them and not enable them to where a year or two later they're back in the same place. So we should help that group, help train them so that doesn't happen again. The other group who have had circumstances cast upon them that they just couldn't help, we should be there to help them in any manner that we need to help them to get them back in good shape. It may take training. It may, the thing that we found in this class over and over again, and you can ask any of the officers, is that most of the time people just need help getting over a hump. All these things came to a head, and if I can just get through this month, I'll be okay. And so most of the time when we help people, it's to help get them over a hump, and then they're okay. So you have helped step in and help people over those humps, and, a lot of gratitude to what you've done. Okay? Now then, so you have the group that is living sacrificially, small percentage. You have a group that is in financial straits that have problems giving anything. That leaves a vast majority. Where do you think those people are? How would you describe the vast majority that's left? The deer in the headlights look is really good. How would you describe the vast majority of that's left? Huh?
Selfish.
Selfish?
Wealthy.
Wealthy?
Living above your means.
Living probably a little bit beyond our means in some cases. What else?
Observant or...
Huh?
Unobservant.
Non-observant, non-obedient, not knowing if that really applies to me, those commands of Jesus, does that really apply to me? Okay. Probably this group is probably richer than they think they are. Okay. And could easily give more than they think they could give. They are those probably who have not looked at their needs versus their desires and weighed those things and looked at them biblically. So they probably think they need more than they really do, and most of those are desires. They probably haven't come to the deep belief that they are only managers of all their possessions, of all of God's gifts. And they are probably those who still look at their wealth that they take care of as all of mine, and I'll use it for everything that I need and want, and then whatever's left I'll think about giving away. Okay? That's probably... Yes?
I wouldn't say selfish. I would say uneducated.
Yeah.
And especially in our culture now, we have a couple of generations that have not been taught about giving.
Absolutely.
They have no concept. And so I can't look at someone who's not been educated.
Yeah.
Selfish when they don't even understand.
So, and what she's saying is, some people don't even know that they are selfish. And that's probably true. There are probably some who have looked at all this and still say, you know, no, I'm not going to. That they know that that's selfish. The ones that she's talking about are those who haven't even been educated or trained or anything in basic money management at all, whether it's in or out of the church, you know. But certainly within the church, that we're saying that they don't even know that they're being selfish. They haven't been trained in these things. Yes? Gadgets.
Well, it is a status thing too in the world. I've got to have that. People think better. I've got to have a better home. I've got to have better TV.
Right. Yeah. So we see these things and say, well, I've got to have that. Well, do you really or really not? Okay, let me ask you a question. How many people just absolutely could not do without a microwave? Yeah, come on. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all grew up without a microwave? See, you can do without it. Yeah. But the 50-inch LED flat screen, I can't do without that. Come on. See what I'm getting at is, have you gone through that exercise personally to look at stuff and say, that really is a need. That really is a luxury. And I'm not saying you're going to be doing without luxuries. I'm just saying get them in the proper perspective. Is that really a need? God said he'll supply my needs. He didn't say anything about the flat screen. I'm sorry. Yes?
There's also those that are out there that don't want to learn about.
Yeah. They're just rebellious. Yeah, people just don't want to approach this at all. Okay? Now then, it's interesting. If you talk to a sacrificial giver, sacrificial one who lives that way, they will probably be honest and tell you, I've been in this position before. I was too. Everybody usually goes through this phase of determining, what is it that I have and where did it come from? And then if my answer is, it came from God, then I've got a whole new area of responsibility and way of looking at, well then what do I do with it? What is my responsibility with God's things? Then all of a sudden you realize, I've got food, shelter, and clothing. Everything beyond that is a luxury. Am I not blessed beyond measure with the things that God allows me to have? It is absolutely amazing. Then all of a sudden you start seeing everything as a pure blessing from God. And when you start seeing that, then you realize, It's only passing through, and it's on its way to somebody else, somewhere else, because it's God's. So you talk to any sacrificial giver, they've been here. In one of these spots, they've been here. Okay? It is only through a heart change that something has changed. That's why Paul tells Timothy, now then, you command those who are rich, number one, don't be arrogant. Number two, don't put your hope in wealth. And anybody that has had a 401k or anything related to the stock market for the last few years, we understand, don't put your hope in wealth, because by golly, it's going to be a roller coaster ride and it's going to hurt sometimes. You know, I don't put my hope in Social Security. I guarantee you. There's a lot of things that you look at and you think, you know, I'm trying my hardest to plan for retirement so nobody has to take care of me. We should be smart to do that. But if our whole hope is in the Social Security system, we're going to be disappointed, I'm afraid. If our whole hope is in something on this earth, you know what? It could be gone like that. So that's when we measure our earthly with our eternal. And he says, no, you focus on the eternal. Because in eternity, all this is a blip. It's not going to be lasting long. So that's where our hope is. So he says, with that foundation, number one, those who are rich, don't be arrogant, don't put your hope in wealth. Then, with that foundation, then command them. Well, then, do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. And we went through the exercise last week. Who's rich? Y'all, we are so blessed. We are so blessed beyond measure here. It is amazing to see, you know, any third world country, and you come home, it is amazing to look around and see how much we are blessed. So these commands are for us. All right, now then, so if you start making those decisions and go down this path, then usually you're going to butt up against these questions and these statements with any transition between the selfish giver and into the sacrificial giver. And some of these statements are, I can't afford to give it right now. I've got this to pay for, I've got all this to do, and I just can't afford to do that. And then followed closely by that, behind that is, but I promise I will start to give whenever I get a little bit more. It's never going to happen. With those attitudes, it will never happen. Because what usually happens, and we've been there too, I promise, those of us who are out in the market and get a pay increase every once in a while, our tendency is that we immediately grow into whatever that new increase is. Rather than intentionally saying, no, we are going to continue in our present lifestyle, and that way we have extra to give away. Our tendency is to, oh, I got more money. Great. Let's go find out how we can spend it. Rather than backing off and say, no, we choose to live beneath our means. And so anything else that comes in, that just says, great, I get more to give away. So we usually grow into our pay increases. And it's because of those attitudes that we will always say, I can't afford to give right now. We will always say, I'll start to give whenever I have enough. You'll never be there. You'll never be there. It was an interesting quote last week, and it's perfect for leading into this next part, and that is, giving isn't what you do once you are generous. Giving is what you do that makes you generous. See, that just sounds backwards, doesn't it? And just like Jesus' statement, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, that sounds backwards. You think, no, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Or, no, you know, once I'm generous, then I start to give. No, it's backwards. It's the other way. Why is that? Why didn't he say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also? Or, once you're generous, then you're going to start to give. That sounds better, doesn't it? So why does it sound backwards to us? Why does it Why is it that way?
Because actions speak louder than words.
Okay, actions speak louder than words. And what are those actions based on?
They're based on our heart.
Based on where your heart is. Okay? So see, our heart follows that action. See, faith without works is dead. You know, things like that. But there's something even deeper going on that really blew me away when I started looking at this. There's something deeper going on here. And it has to do with what Peter says. 2 Peter 1, 3 says, His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what do you have for living? What do you have for living if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? It says what? Everything. You have everything that you need for life. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we put on Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have Christ in us. We have His Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Okay? Therefore, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a new creation, if Christ lives in you, then guess what? You already have a generous heart. See that? You just need to act on it. It's already built in. If we have Christ dwelling in us, we have all that we need for life. We have the generosity of Christ. We have the love of Christ. We have everything that Christ is. It's just up to us to act on that, appropriate that, and act on it. It's the function of our faith as we grow in any spiritual realm is to appropriate what we already have in Jesus Christ and put it into action. That's faith that says, I have that gift already. I just need to do it. I need to step out and do it. And it's no, you take any spiritual act. We are only capable of the love of Christ because He dwells in us. But we are capable of the depth of the love of Christ. That's why when He says, love your neighbor, love your enemy, I have that capacity. I just need to do it. Because He did it. And now He lives in me. So if He's talking about sacrificial giving and living, I already have that capacity. That's why this all sounds backwards. You already have the generous heart. We have to act on that. We have to give like we're generous. Because we are. We have to love our neighbor. We have to love our enemy. Why? Because He's already done that. And we have the heart and mind of Christ. Yes?
That's just being obedient to the calling that He's called us to do. Absolutely. In the first place.
All we're doing is living out the Word made flesh. All we're doing is living out His image. If we're created in the image of God, and God gave His Son as the ultimate sacrifice without condition, then we have that capacity too. We have that capacity. Our faith says, do it. Just go ahead and do it. Act that out. Your faith and good works. That's what shows. So that's why those verses and those statements sound backwards, but they're not. You're already generous. You already have the heart of Christ. If you start to give, you will continue, that generosity will grow. That's why if you talk to anybody in here that has gone through those phases of trying to decide where my possessions come from and what am I to do with those, I look around here and give you dozens of people that will tell you. It wasn't until I gave the firsts of my income, the firsts of my possessions to God, that I begin to see what all God does for me. And the gifts, the blessings that poured out of that, because, like in Malachi, God says, test me. Go ahead, try it. Let me show you. And people will tell you one right after the other, it was when I gave my first, when I stepped out and did that, because I was proving that I already had that generous heart, and this was all God's anyway, then is when the blessings began to flow, because he was showing it. Now then, those blessings are in many, many different ways. It doesn't mean that your bank account is going to grow beyond measure. It might do it, who knows. Might be one of the blessings. But all of a sudden you start finding that, you know, my cars don't break down as much. My clothes last longer. There's fewer emergencies at the house. You know, they're just things that happen that you're going, thank you, God. Thank you so much. They're just blessings that he continually pours out. So people have worked through all of this. The excuse given is, you know, like I said, was, you know, I'll start giving whenever I earn more. Okay? That's usually the excuse. You'll never start giving. You'll probably never start giving. Okay? It's no different than any other spiritual step. It's no different. I'll start teaching after I learn more. We're going to cover in Hebrews here in a few weeks. Many of you should be teachers by now. Sorry, but you should. Many of you are equipped beyond measure. And I am the proof that an idiot can start teaching. And that just proves who the real teacher is. It's not me. Because I listen to and look at some of the lessons that I did 24 years ago, and I'm going, gee whiz, I had a lot to learn. I can't believe people listen to that. But yet, I know that once you have that gift, once God gives you something, he grows you in that. He continues to bless. It's him that's doing it, not us. Or the other excuse, I'll start serving when I have more time. I promise I'm going to do something at the church when I have more time. Guess what? You'll probably never have enough time. You have to give the firsts in all these things to God, and he will make time. He will give you the knowledge. He will give you the blessing. You start, he's ready to bless. It's any spiritual discipline, not just money. That's just one piece of it. He will do that. All of a sudden you'll find, I've got time because I'm giving my first. With these attitudes, we're never going to start. It's only when you make up your mind where it's all coming from and who it's for. Then he'll take it from there. All right, so I start out with C.S. Lewis. I'm going to end with C.S. Lewis. And this kind of ties it all together. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, guess what? You'll presently come to love them. All right, so put in there, giving, serving, teaching, you know, put in any spiritual gift in there, and it works. Just don't sit there debating about whether or not I love or if I give or whatever, serve. Just do it. Guess what? He's going to show you that it's going to work out, that you're going to start loving people. You're going to start serving. You're going to start giving. So again, we have all that we need for life. He's equipped us. He's already given us the heart. He's already given us the heart of Christ. He's already given us everything that we need for life. He's just saying, act on it. And guess what? He will show you the depth. He will grow you in that. He will show you things that you never imagined. Because we have the generous heart of Christ already. Any questions? Any toes bloodied? More than mine? Yes. That's right. Good.
And Jesus
was his heart. He was the perfect fulfillment of that treasure. He was God on earth. And see, this is, it just blows me away. Whenever you read in the scriptures, you have the mind of Christ. My first reaction is, he don't know me very well, do he? He knows me perfectly. And he loved me enough to die for me, to give me the mind of Christ. We have that capacity. He's already done it. Anything else? Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for your blessings in our lives. Everything that we are, everything that we have is from you. It is passing through to somewhere else. Help us to hold on to everything with a light touch, ready and willing, with open hearts to see what you want us to do with that. God, I thank you so much for this class, everything that they have done, the lives that they've touched, because you are working through them. They are allowing you to show us what it is that you want us to do next. And God, this group has touched so many lives, and we know that you're working in those lives that have been touched. We're planting the seed. We're moving on to other things, showing up. You're showing us what to do. And I thank you for this spirit-led class. God, everything that we do, we want to see that you are leading us and directing us, and we want to glorify you in all of our giving, serving, learning everything about us. We want to glorify you. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.